two songs of praise to God now.
Thank you.
7 years or so ago, I was the interim moderator at McNabb Street Presbyterian Church, and there was one of their members who was in St. Peter's, and it was the day that she would die. And I said, God, what do I do? And it was a Sunday, and we'd been singing that song here at Knox. And I sang that chorus just again and again and again. Because even in the time of death, the Lord our God is the one who encourages us and gives us hope in Christ Jesus. And that's what encouraging words is all about. Words that we have in our lives out of the stories God has given us that encourage one another to put our trust and our hope in the God who is with us. And we begin this morning, and Deb Roberts is going to lead off, but I want to say something about Deb before she comes up. Now, she's all worried right now, but let me say this. This year, this summer, is going to be really wonderful because while I'm away on vacation, Deb is going to be taking on a grace gift that she's giving to us from God. She's going to be with us here working in pastoral care and other areas, ongoing every day through the week. She's taking 2 weeks of her holidays and 2 weeks away from leave from Redeemer University, where she works in the Department of Development, and she's going to be here at Knox. And I just think this is a wonderful gift of grace that God has blessed Deb to give us. So she hopes in this time to do a lot of visiting. You'd like a summer visit from Deb? You see her after the service this morning. She'll line you up. I don't know if she carries a BlackBerry, but she's got something. She can write that down. Deb, come on up. And Deb's going to offer the lead off this morning for the summer of encouraging each other with words. I welcome you, Deb.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear? Thank you. Apparently, George had sent out an email to those who are going to be doing the encouraging with words, outlining what he was looking for, and said at the end, be brief. I never got that email. This week, someone asked, what verse has really sustained you through life? And immediately, I thought of a verse that I came across when I was in my teen years and trying to struggle to understand what God was all about, what God was doing. And it was in Job. I was working through Job, trying to get a better feel for who God was in the midst of some of the circumstances of my life. And I came across a verse, chapter 23, verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I sort of held on to that verse in the intervening years, and understood that what God wants in my life is to refine. And that's a picture of trial and temptation and struggle, but it's also a blessing. And I just wanted to share something with you that happened to me just a little over a year ago. As George said, I work at Redeemer, and I was in the lunchroom, and that day I was reading the paper and read the story about Davy Jones having passed away. If you're 45 and under, you may not know who Davy Jones was. If you're 60 or older, you may not care who Davy Jones was. But Davy Jones was the lead of the first boy band, the Monkees. And he was very cute for us teenagers, teenage girls in particular. But the other feature of him was that he was very short. And there was another woman in the office who was having lunch with me, and we were reminiscing because we both remembered. And in walked one of our colleagues, one of the men from Redeemer, who shared the diminutive height of Davy Jones. And so I said to him, oh, you must have a lot in common with Davy Jones, because he remembered who Davy Jones was too. And he said, oh, you mean because he was so good looking? And I said, that's not exactly what I was thinking about. And this other woman and I burst out laughing, and he laughed. That was one of those times when you just afterwards sort of feel, I probably stepped over the bounds a little bit. I know that height, both for women and men, can be an issue. And I felt kind of bad about it. And it's one of those things that was pressing on my heart over several days. And I thought, it was just a joke. I'm sure he took it well. Kept pressing on my heart. And I just, it just kept there. And I finally, I remember waking up in the middle of the night one Sunday, and I said, but God, it was just a joke. You need to speak to him. I'm sure he took it well. You need to speak to him. Well, okay, this is when the bartering comes in. If I see him on Monday morning, I'll say something. Now, the chances were kind of 50-50 because our paths don't cross that often. We don't work in the same department. I probably wouldn't see him. Guess what? Monday morning, he crosses my path, and I knew God said, this is your time. I said, you know, I need to apologize to you. I made a comment a couple of days ago that I think maybe may have hurt you. He looked at me and he said, I wasn't offended. Now, before I was a Christian, that would really have bothered me. But since I've been a Christian, that hasn't bothered me at all. And he began to share with me his story of how he became a believer. He was, as a teenager, involved in the drug scene and sort of been away from home and all the kinds of things that sometimes teenagers get into trouble with. And miraculously, God intervened in his life, and he became a believer. And I walked away from that conversation saying, God, you needed me to hear that story, didn't you? Because I have somebody in my life at that age, she's a teenager, walked away from home, gotten into all kinds of situations, but you wanted to remind me that you're faithful and that you can intervene in people's lives. So keep praying. Keep praying. That was such a blessing to me. The story doesn't end there, though. 10 days later, that gentleman, in his mid, I think he was about 57, healthy man, dropped dead at his desk. And as I saw them taking him out, I thought, what would have happened if I hadn't responded to God's prompting? The worst thing would have been that, well, I would have lived the rest of my life thinking I never had an opportunity to make things right with him. Even though he wasn't offended, I would have felt that he was, and I would have had to live with that, but I was able to make things right with him. But just as importantly, I would have missed God's blessing me through his sharing of his testimony as an encouragement to me to keep praying. So I know that God does things in ways that we really don't understand sometimes. But I'm beginning to learn to listen to God's prompting, to say, when God wants something for me to do or to say, to listen and to follow through, as hard as it might be, as much as I don't want to, because I know that he's refining that character in my life. And it will be going on for the rest of my life until I reach the time when I get to see him face to face. Thanks very much.
Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us someone in our church family with such a sensitive heart. A heart that really longs after you, to walk with you, to live with you, to hear you, to be open and transparent before you. Thank you for Deb. And we thank you, God, that the call that you've placed in her life is one that you give to all of us. And so take these words that she's spoken in the power of your Spirit and let their impression be wrought deep in each of our own hearts and lives, that we too would be quick to set things right by your grace and your goodness. We pray, Lord God, that you will lift up Deb's spirit this day and through this week and through the month to come as she serves us by serving you, really, in effect, in our midst, with all of the gifts that you've given to her of compassion and listening and wise words and counsel. Lord, let her bear fruit for your name during the month and a half to come. And even thereafter, we pray. We thank you. We bless you, Lord, for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Deb. The scripture lesson for this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's the first 11 verses. Hear God's word. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to God's church in Corinth and to all of his holy people throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, for the privilege we now have to share in these moments together, looking at your word that's been read, we open up ourselves to you. We don't want to shun and resist this privilege we have. We open ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our lives to you. Prompt us, Lord God, speak to us, quieten us, give us to hear by your Spirit, your speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are atheists better at dying than the religious? Let me ask that question again. Are atheists better at dying than the religious? That's the provocative question I came across in reading an internet blog this past week. A professor of sociology at the University of Tampa, Ryan Cragen, has written a book called What You Don't Know About Religion But Should. Now, he has a very dim view, and he writes about this in his book, a very dim view of the value of religion in helping people deal with death. Let me read you through it. It's a bit of a long quote, but I want you to get the feel for what this atheist professor has written. A growing body of evidence seems to support the idea that the non-religious have an easier time coping with death than do the religious, at least with their own mortality. Religious people appear to be more afraid of death than are non-religious people. Non-religious people are less likely to use aggressive means to extend their lives and exhibit less anxiety about dying than do religious people. That seems remarkably counterintuitive, since the non-religious are much less likely to believe in an afterlife, which is supposed to help people cope with death. But factor in that religious people are contemplating their eternal fate, and it begins to make more sense. Even if they have done everything their religion says they are supposed to, there's always a bit of uncertainty about where they might end up. As a result, religious people appear to have a greater fear of dying than do non-religious people, from What You Don't Know About Religion But Should by Ryan Cragen. Now, Cragen also goes on to write in his book that in death, that's what this atheist professor believes, this is his conclusion, in death there is no suffering. There's nothing. I would rather have nothingness than suffering. Now, what do we say to all of this? We gather this morning as people of faith, but here we have what I would understand to be an increasingly popular understanding in our culture and society of matters of life and of death. You know, there is this growing sense that the people who turn to religion, people who are religious, are feeble-minded and weak. That's what they're like. They have to. They need something of a crutch. And non-religious people are far better able to face the very real issues of life and of death than those who make their way with religion. In our scripture lesson this morning, we read this, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles." Now, you might find this strange, but in one way, I really do agree with what this particular professor has written. I think he makes a very valid point, but I would make an important distinction between people who he would call religious and people who I would say are in a relationship with God through following Jesus Christ, through being a follower of Jesus. You see, 2 Corinthians 1 is not written for religious people. This scripture is meant for those who have put their confidence in a crucified man who was raised from death to life by God the Father through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And it's this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, it's this God that is the source of all our comfort. This is not the God of the religious, who really can't be known, understood, or related to. The source of our comfort, very important to make this distinction, the source of our comfort as people of faith who follow Jesus, the source of our comfort is the living God who raised Christ from death. This God comes to us, reveals himself to us with hands and feet, with scars and wounds. This is the God who died and who was raised to life from death for us. And so a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to say that rather than even a Christian, a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus is someone who in the midst of all the trial and trouble of life and all of the weakness and the suffering that they know in life and eventually in death, looks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, looks to this God as the source of their comfort. We don't look. People who follow Jesus do not look to God to avoid, to escape all the harm and hurt of life. We look to God to help us move through it, not with a sense of fear and not with a sense of foreboding about what's going on, not being anxious, riddled people, but with a confident assurance and hope that we follow Jesus who has conquered death and lives. You see, followers of Jesus, they get this, that loss is going to be an inescapable reality of our lives. There's something in common here this morning. All of us face loss. Every one of us. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. What he's really saying is you are going to experience loss. Now, it's going to be different for different people. I think of loss as being something like amputation, except that it doesn't have to do with the amputation of a limb of the body. This is the amputation of something that's deep within us. This is the amputation of something of myself from myself. An amputation of ourself from ourself. You think of it like this. It could be the amputation of your professional life if you lose your job. You've lost a part of yourself. It could be the amputation of your energetic self. If you lose something of your health, you've lost something that you really held to, clung to, enjoyed, and delighted in. You've lost it. It could be the amputation of your husband or your wife's self if you lose your spouse. It could be the amputation of your son or your daughter's self if you lose one of your parents, your father or your mother. I have to tell you this, that, maybe it's not like this for you, maybe it is, but I still think of myself as a son to my father, even though he's no longer with me. You see, there's this part of myself that still cries out after 20 years for my dad. I'm his son. You know, it's like nerves in the body that would keep telling me I have an arm when in reality all I have is a stump. That's all I've got. So what do I do with this loss? What happens with this loss? I've got neuropathy in the feet, but I think of this as being like a neuropathy of the spirit, a neuropathy of the soul. And that's exactly the question that the Apostle Paul was addressing, was writing about in our scripture lesson. See what he says. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble, loss, that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves, and we learned to trust, to rely only on God who raises the dead. Paul believed this. He believed that his suffering, his loss, all the trouble of his life, all of it belonged to the community of faith. That's where it belonged. He wanted to give others the opportunity to comfort him. He needed comfort. And he wanted the body of believers, the community of faith, to comfort him with the assurance and the hope that they had found in the God. Now get this, because this is the distinction you've got to make. The God who raises the dead. Not any other kind of God. But the comfort they had found to help him in his loss, his trouble, from the God who raises the dead. Now, he didn't see it as a one-way street. He fully expected in turn that he would be able to comfort the followers of Jesus in Corinth. See what he says in verses 6 and 7. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, then we are certainly going to comfort you. And then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. It's when we begin to let others in the body of Christ know about our weakness. Like a Deb Roberts did this morning. Oh, it was just a joke. Minor. Get over it, you know. Get past it. It's when we begin to let others in the body of Christ know about our weakness that there gets released a new and a more honest and real dimension of life in our relationships with each other. You know, what happens is that we become free to admit then, this is who I am. I'm a fragile, handle with care kind of person. I've got feet of clay. It's how I've been made. You know, and here in this body, this community of faith, you know, we grieve. We get sick. We experience brokenness. We struggle with loss. And every one of us knows this, that one day we're all going to die. We're mortal. We're going to die. And yet we have this sure and certain hope. And it's not something that we dredge up from deep within ourselves, the very best of George Robertson or Skip Muirhead or anything like that. It's not something that comes from within us. It's the hope that we have in a person. It's nothing to do with religion, with being religious. It's the hope that we have in a person, and our hope is in Jesus. You know, good comforters, I want just to put this up there on the screen for you, because I really do believe this, but good comforters offer to other people the hope that we have found in Jesus. And we listen deeply, we listen intently to people, and we do listen, you see, we listen to others, we listen with hope. We're silent, and we believe for those who, at this point in their journey of life, have no hope. We walk with them. Even when there's no evidence in their mind that there's any hope, and we point people at the right time, you know, the God-appointed time, listening for those promptings from God, we point people forward in hope. You know, you think of the Christian faith being like a large house. Now, how do you enter the house? You've got to go in through the front door. Well, what's the door of the house of the Christian faith? It's the risen Jesus. He's the one who's at the door. Without Jesus raised from death to life, all the other parts of the faith, all the other parts of the house, they no longer fit together. They're just tangled and they're dangling there. You go in through the door of the risen Jesus, the one who was murdered, crucified, and raised from death to life from God. Let me say this, that a time is coming when life will not be miserable. How many have ever known what it feels like to be miserable? Will not be miserable any longer. Whether it be in this life or the life to come, life will be good. Life will be filled again with meaning and purpose and joy. And that might happen in this life for some of you. It might not, but I'm going to tell you this. It's certainly going to happen in the life to come, because our hope in this life and in the life to come is in Jesus. And He's the one who's been raised from death to life for us. Death is the great enemy of life, because death claims everything. You know, for the atheist, I want to come back to Professor Cragen here for a moment, because for the atheist, death claims so much that there's nothing left. There's just nothing. That's all there is. It's all gone. There's only nothingness. But for the follower of Jesus, the power of death has been broken in Him. And because of Jesus, death having been defeated, every loss that we experience in this life and the loss that we experience in death is going to become the gain of everything plus more. Count on it. Not just to the power of 10, but, you know, exponentialize it from there. And this is not make-believe. This is not made up. This is truth, because the last chapter of God's story is going to be so incredibly wonderful, and it's Jesus' resurrection that guarantees it. I have a book that came for me just on Friday. I've only started to get into it, but it's called Cold Case Christianity. A homicide detective investigates the claims of the gospel. It's written by J. Warner Wallace, who is a real cold case homicide investigator. And he started out as an outspoken, he wasn't quiet about it, an outspoken spiritual skeptic, atheist. And in his book, what he does is he takes the tools. This is a great read. I'm already enjoying it. I'm looking forward to the rest of it. He takes all the tools and the techniques of his trade as a homicide cold case investigator, and he uses them. You see, he specialized in cracking unresolved murders that the other cops couldn't piece and get together. That was his job. It baffled the others, but he solved them. And he uses his analytical tools to look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he explains how and why the evidence of history tips decisively. You know, you're not going to absolutely prove it. There's no proof of it in this case, but why it tips decisively in the direction of putting your confidence in life and in death in Jesus Christ, the risen one. I hope that this book will be in the library. I've got to read it first, then the librarian wants to read it, and then maybe you'll be number three by the time it gets to the library. But here's the deal. We are called to comfort each other, encourage each other with this confidence, this assurance, and this hope. We are going to grieve, guaranteed, as the world around us grieves. Loss. No question. But we grieve in the hope and the confidence that death And indeed, all of the losses of this life, not one of them is going to get the final word. Not one of them. It's Jesus' resurrection that gets the final word. Life that conquers loss. Life that conquers death. And unlike the atheist Professor Ryan Cragen, who sees nothingness that follows death, what we do as followers of Jesus is we embrace his promises. He's the living one. And the Word of God tells us this, that because he lives, we too will live. We get to live God's abundant life in the midst of all our trouble and trial, our weakness and our suffering, our loss. We get to live the abundant life here and now, but we know this, we're going to get to live it as well in God's new heaven and new earth. Now, there are some of you here this morning that know the Heidelberg Catechism better than me. Who knows the first question answer of the catechism? There's a couple of you. Yeah. What is your only comfort in life and in death? In life, like right now, whatever you're going through, and in death, whether it be the loss and death of others or even your own mortality, what's your only comfort? My only comfort in life and in death is in my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So, comfort each other with the living hope that you have found, you've discovered, has become real for you in the risen Jesus. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we're going to sing a song now that we are your people, that we are the followers of Jesus. And we just offer you ourselves to sing this in truth, to embrace the words. Lift up our hearts, Lord God. We lift them to you right now. We lift them to you because you are the one who've shown us truly, surely, certainly that you love us and that your word over us is yes in Jesus. It's not a no. It's a yes in Christ. And because he lives, we too live and will live with confidence and hope and trust. We give ourselves to sing, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together. Please be seated.